Now let us turn to the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 26. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand and am a judge for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. While this occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." Now, as thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice. "Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad." But he said, "I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom also I speak freely, knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets?" "I know that you do believe." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains." When he had said these things, the king stood up as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, "This man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains." Then Agrippa said to Festus, This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." So reads that precious portion of the Word of God. Let us all pray. O Lord our God, we thank you that we rest on thee, our shield and our defender. We realise, O Lord, that we cannot rest on ourselves. We realise, O Lord, that ultimately we must rest in you. We thank you indeed, O God, for your great faithfulness toward us. We realise, O Lord, that we are undeserving of any good from your hand. We realise, O Lord, that so often we are far from what we ought to be. We pray, O Lord, that you will have mercy upon us. We pray indeed, O Lord, that we may be given grace to put to death the deeds of the body. And we long, O Lord, that we might have greater conformity to your Son. We thank you indeed, O God, for this great gospel, this amazing gospel. And we pray, O God, that as we look at it again this morning, that there might be those here who shall see clearly something of the saving work of the Lord Jesus. We thank you indeed, O God, that it is the only hope for dying men, the only hope for this world. And, O Lord, our God, we look out upon this world at this moment, and we know, O Lord, in many ways the place is doomed. We realise indeed, O Lord, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And constantly we see something of the evil of the human heart. And, Lord, we do pray that you will have mercy upon our land. We pray, O God, that one day it might please you to revive your work in the midst of the years. We realise indeed, O Lord, that we live in a very dark day, a bleak day. And we pray, O God, that you will have mercy upon this country. We pray, O Lord, that you might be pleased to touch our Prime Minister. And, O Lord, our God, the leader of the opposition. We pray for believers in the House of Commons that they might stand for that which is right. And, O Lord, our God, we long that there might be a great gospel day in our land. We pray, O Lord, for Tom and Kat and Reuben away on holiday. And we commend them into your hands, O Lord, and pray that they may be kept safe and that you might use them in this place for your glory. We thank you, O Lord God, for sending them here. We realise it's all under your plan and purpose. And we do pray, Lord, that you might use Tom and help him, O Lord, to set forth the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray indeed, O God, that your Son will build his church here. And we know that the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. We pray, O Lord, for the children here and young people. We pray that each one of them will be saved. O Lord, our God, we thank you for the teaching that they get here and the teaching in the home. And we do pray indeed, O Lord, that that teaching might be watered by the Holy Spirit and brought to life, and that each one might come to trust in the Lord Jesus and see him as their Saviour and acknowledge him as their Lord. So hear us, we pray. Help us as we shortly turn to your word. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Now we return in the word of God this morning to Acts chapter 26. To this well-known passage where Paul confronts this man, King Agrippa. Now when people are confronted with the gospel, they often respond to it in different ways. Some look upon it as extreme folly. They think that the man that's doing the preaching must be mad, while others look upon it as a glorious display of God's amazing grace. There are some who are touched in their hearts, and there are some who reject it and say what utter folly it is. And when people heard the greatest preacher the world has ever known, some believed his word, and others said he has a devil and is mad. And there are two different attitudes that we have here in this story. Here was this man Festus. He was a newly appointed Roman governor. And he mentioned Paul the Apostle to King Agrippa in the previous chapter. And in verse 14, we read these words. Festus said to Agrippa, "There is a certain man left a prisoner by Felix, about whom the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me when I was in Jerusalem asking for a judgment against him." And therefore, Agrippa heard about Paul the Apostle. Festus no doubt considered him to be a very strange man who had been left by his predecessor, Felix. What offence he had committed against the Jews, he could not fully understand. And Paul, a very wise man, claimed his rights as a Roman citizen to go to Rome. And here is this man, King Agrippa, and he's gripped with great interest about Paul the Apostle. He says to Festus in the previous chapter, verse 22, "I also would like to hear this man myself." And Festus said, "Tomorrow you shall hear him." And Paul is given permission to speak. Here is Agrippa with great pomp. And here was this great king, and he got more than he bargained for. Because Paul the Apostle did not beat about the bush. He desired the salvation of everyone that he spoke to. And therefore Paul preached this amazing message. And Agrippa knew that he was being confronted with a life and with a death matter. He was being confronted with the most important message that anyone could be confronted with. He was the son of Herod Agrippa. Herod Agrippa was the murderer of James the Apostle, and his father was smitten down by God. And we read about that at the end of Acts chapter 12. And Herod Agrippa had placed Peter in prison, but God had sent an angel to release him. And therefore Agrippa must have known that there must be something in it. And it was not something to be trifled with. It was something of utmost importance. And he could go back down memory lane. And he could go to his great-grandfather, who slew all the young children under two when the Lord Jesus Christ was born. He was a terrible, terrible butcher, was his great-grandfather. And here he was, allowed a certain amount of freedom in the shadow of the Roman Empire. Paul was a powerful preacher. He didn't come with a discussion. He came with power and he came with authority. We know how Felix responded to him. And Paul preached about righteousness and self-control and judgment to come. And the result was that Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Here was this man. He made no apology for his message. He desired the salvation of everyone that he spoke to. He always preached persuasively. He always preached in such a way that the message demanded a response. And so it was here. He never just presented facts. He never presented facts and left it at that. He got hold of the jugular. He desired that people be convicted. And at the same time, he knew the power of God's grace. And he had before him the absolute certainty of judgment. He preached in the light of the death of Christ. But at the same time, he preached in the light of the day of judgment. And Paul could not have made it more clear. What had happened to him in remarkable grace, how that he had had the Lord Jesus intervene in his life, he knew only too well could happen to this man, Agrippa. And you can imagine Agrippa listening to Paul, listening to this man preaching in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And you can perhaps imagine what was going on in his mind. He was convinced in his judgment, but he was undecided in his will. He no doubt knew that this man, Paul, was a remarkable man because he had a remarkable God. He was aware of Jewish customs and he was aware of Jewish backgrounds. We have that in verse 3 of this chapter. And Paul says, therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. You can almost see something of the tears trickling down Paul's eyes as he's looking at this man, Agrippa. If only he were as I am. And he stood there and no doubt pleaded with this man for his never dying soul. Agrippa was not an agnostic. He was not an atheist. He knew something of the Old Testament scriptures, and he may well have known that Jesus was the Messiah. And he was convinced of something of the truth that was from God. And dear friends, here this morning, you can be just like that. You could be somewhere else this morning, but you're here because you know that there is a measure of truth in what is preached from this book called the Bible. And you can be convinced about certain things, certain truths, certain wonders, and you know that they will do you good. But you can be undecided in the will. And it is the will that must respond by God's grace to the proclamation of the gospel. You may be just like Agrippa. You wouldn't really say that you're an unbeliever. You will give a certain amount of assent to the truth. Boys and girls here this morning, you've heard the word of God here. You hear the word of God in the home. And you give a certain amount of assent to the truth. You don't say that's a load of rubbish. You're prepared to listen to it week by week in the home and here in this place. And you hear it preached. But there needs to be a response to the truth in the heart. And you need to receive it by faith. Now we need to say this about King Agrippa. He knew that he wasn't a Christian. In verse 28 of this chapter, he says, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." He was nearly there, but he wasn't wholly there. There was a man called Elijah, and he stood on Mount Carmel. And there were the prophets of Baal, and the sub-prophets of Baal, and there were the people of God. And he said, how long will you halt between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. And you may have come here over a long period of time. You may have come here over a short period of time. And you may be halting between two opinions. You look at the gospel and you see something of the wonder of the gospel, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then you go away and you're attracted by the things that are seen, by the things of this world. And you're between two opinions. And you know in your heart that you're not a Christian. Because in his heart, Agrippa knew exactly where he stood. And when Paul preached, he didn't say, I'm all right. He didn't say, I believe the prophets, therefore I'm all right. Agrippa did not deceive himself. He knew that to become a Christian meant that you had to go deeper than that. People who are self-deceived need to be woken up. And those who are halting between two opinions need to be persuaded to become a wholehearted follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Almost you persuade me to be a Christian. Let's look at the profit and loss account of this man. A profit and loss account of this man. He looked at Paul. What a saint. Here was this man in chains. Here was this man a prisoner. And he looked at him. I could be like that. If I become a Christian, there could be no more pomp, no more popularity with the crowds, no more royal apparel, no more flatteries, no more favours. And it's possible that the king was living with his sister, and that must be broken. Whatever will people say? This amazing Christian message, but it is affecting the world. But oh my, there's a terrible, terrible, terrible words being said against it. And I think of the scorn. I think of the mockery. And if I become a Christian and it gets to Rome and Jerusalem and Caesar's palace, it could all spread like wildfire. Here, do you know something? Pilate has become a Christian. Oh, I couldn't handle that. The price is too high. The cost is too much. But you may be like that. You don't object to hearing, but you think of the price. What will the other friends at school say about you? What will your neighbours say about you? What will your workmates say about you? You like people to look upon you as a nice boy, a nice girl, a nice man, a nice woman. You see, it means not standing on the edge. It means coming into the centre and acknowledging Jesus Christ as Lord. It will mean responding with the heart. It will mean an open public profession. In Southend yesterday, there was a baptizing service in the sea. One of the homeless people in Southend had come to know the Lord Jesus. And there was a public baptism in the sea. And that man had made a public profession that his old life was gone because he had come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And if you become a Christian, all men will not speak well of you. You'll be looked upon as a bit of an oddball by some people in this world. But what happened that day was this. He was the greatest loser of all. For he heard the truth, but was unpersuaded. But think of the gain side. If he had been persuaded to become a Christian, he could have looked at the sufferings of this world and said by Paul, with Paul the Apostle in Romans 8 and verse 18, these words, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Look at the gain side. If he'd have become a Christian, he'd have known something of the wonder of God's amazing love toward him. Love to the lovely shown, that they might lovely be. If he'd have become a Christian, he would have been assured of God's favour. He would have known sin forgiven. He would have known cleansing in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He would have been able to say, joy fills my soul, for Jesus has saved me from sin that once had enslaved me. If Agrippa had become a Christian, he would have become a child of God. He would have become an adopted son of God. And the gates of heaven would have been opened to him on the last day. He would have received a far better crown than the world has to offer. He'd have been given a crown of righteousness. And that day the pearl of great price, the glorious person of the Lord Jesus, was brought near. And Agrippa said, almost, I'm persuaded. Almost, I am persuaded. Is that your position? Is that your position? What is holding you back, my dear friend? What is holding you back from the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ? And yet we have to say this about King Agrippa, that his was the saddest state of all. He seemed in a measure hopeful. He was no hypocrite. He didn't play the act. He did not have a measure of self-righteousness. But he was unpersuaded to become a Christian. You almost persuade me to become a Christian. Have you known that? Almost persuaded? You've heard the truth. Perhaps you've heard it in a Sunday school class, or a children or young people's meeting. And one night you were almost persuaded to become a Christian. You were almost persuaded to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. And you drew back. Agrippa was prepared to listen. He was prepared to think. He was prepared to know. He was brought to the very edge. And he draws back. And here is this man, Paul, and he said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. This man, Paul, had a great passion for the salvation of Agrippa. And to just miss salvation is the saddest state of all. Some years ago, there was one of our neighbours, and he was dying. He lived two doors from us. And I went to him and spoke to him. And he completely rejected it. And I went to see him when he was in the hospice. I wanted to speak to him. And I felt that day that my mouth was closed His day of opportunity was over. I pray that will never happen to anyone here. I've never known my mouth to be closed so firmly as it was that day. To just miss salvation is the saddest state of all. And I think of young people and children here beginning in life. And all the many temptations that there are. And the uncertainty of life. A man said to me just 2 weeks ago, he said, "Look, here's a picture here. This is my best friend." And he was burned alive in that block of flats in London. Will you pray for his soul? He's a Roman Catholic. And life is so uncertain. And to just miss salvation is the saddest state of all. Because the Bible makes it very clear that it is appointed unto man to die, and after that the judgment. There will be no second chance after death. You see, the out and out unbeliever will, well, he'll be able to, he'll have to say, "I got what I deserved." The hypocrite, well, the play actor on the stage of religion, "I've been exposed for what I am. I've been living a lie." Those who are ignorant will be able to say, "I didn't know." Those who said, "I'm not interested." How often on door-to-door work have I heard that? "I've only got myself to blame." But what will it be for those who had the opportunity and heard, and they knew something of persuasive preaching, but did not close with Jesus Christ? The most heartbroken people on the day of judgment will not be like that butcher, Agrippa's great-grandfather, or his father, but those who were nearly persuaded but weren't. And I pray that not one person in this meeting this morning will be in that category on that day. I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today, might become almost and altogether such as I am. And that would be my plea this morning too, except for these chains. When he said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, "This man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains." Then Agrippa said to Festus, "This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." And the thing that grips any true preacher of the Word of God is that there will be those on that day, and they pray that it won't be so, who were almost persuaded but lost. What must you do, my friend? You must, by God's grace, be totally persuaded that this book is the truth, that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, that there's no other way to the Father but by him. You have to be persuaded that Christ was once offered to bear the sin of many, that Jesus died, that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you need to come as you are, boy, girl, man, woman, and close with Christ. And close with him now. Your eternal destiny is at stake. You must come as you are and plead with Jesus to have mercy upon your never dying soul. What should Agrippa have said? With tears in his eyes, he should have said, "Paul, you persuaded me to be a Christian." Oh, I pray that there will be those this morning who shall be able to say, "I've been fully persuaded to become a child of the living God." Oh, that this morning that eternal destinies will be changed for some here. For boys and girls here, for men and women here, that they may be changed. That there will be those who shall be able to say from the depth of their being, "I am trusting thee, Lord Jesus. Amen. Trusting only thee. Amen. Trusting thee for full salvation." And come, my friend. Come this morning. I plead with you. Oh, don't spend years wasting your life living for yourself. That's what it is all about. People live for themselves, you know. I listen to it time and time again, instead of living for Jesus Christ. And I pray this morning, friend, that there might be those who shall be able to say, by God's grace, "I have been persuaded to become a child of God." Let us pray. Oh God in heaven, you know those who are here who are saved by grace and those who have yet to come. Oh God, by your Spirit, persuade them, we pray. Irresistibly persuade them to lay hold upon Christ.
Amen.
Oh God, have mercy, we pray. May there be rejoicing in heaven today over sinners repenting. And may that be that work of grace in the heart of sinners. We beg of you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Our Lord, our God, we pray that there will be those here this morning who will be able to say, "There for me the Saviour stands, holding forth his wounded hands, scars which ever cry for me, once condemned, but now set free." And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen.